vision, beginning to read in the first verse. And we'll read just three verses. And I will mostly use the New Living Translation today, and at some point I will use God's Word translation. And I trust that you will be blessed in a special way this Lord's Day. Psalm 61, verse 1 to 3, the 61st division of the book of Psalms, 1 to 3. It's a psalm of David. And he wrote this to be accompanied by stringed instruments, such as you heard today. And his instructions were to the choir director, as a psalm accompanied by strings. And he writes in the first verse, O God, listen to my cry, hear my prayer. From the ends of the earth, in the deep seas, in the far-flung parts, I cry to you for help. I don't just want to make rhetorical sounds to an absent God, but I cry to you for help. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the towering rock of safety. For you are my safe refuge, a fortress where my enemies cannot reach me. Does any of you have enemies? Enemies are not a bad thing. You can't reach destiny without them. But the worst type of enemies are they of your own household. We call them secret foes in the parlance of Davidic Psalms. My subject this morning is winning in tough times. Winning when just living is overwhelming and difficult. I think much of the planet is in that space. And let's pray as we delve into God's Word. It'll be practical and useful to you in very prudent ways. Our Father, you dwell above everything in the high tower of the universe, where we find safety and where we enjoy refuge, where we find the shadow of your covering and the sweetness of your presence. As we go into the Word of God today, our Daddy, let it bring light to our path, lamp to our feet, and let its entrance give us understanding of how to deal, how to move in times like these, so that we win in tough times. We break every stranglehold of the enemy on those who watch by television and those who hear by the Word of God. And we declare, have your way, O great King of glory, great God of grace. Let grace flow to your people in Jesus' name. And everybody who believes, please say a big amen. And God bless you as you are seated in his presence. And those of you at home, send a text to somebody. We're just about to get in the Word. Tune in right about now. The question is big by many in my personal surveys. Pastor, how do you survive when your heart is overwhelmed? David said it in the psalm, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the towering rock of safety. He didn't say, if my heart is overwhelmed. He said, when. So you know that at some point you will be overwhelmed. And if you don't go through the storm without ensuring that the storm doesn't go through you, then not only will you be overwhelmed, your heart becomes overwhelmed. And the word overwhelm is a compendium of two words, over and whelmen, put together. And the word whelm means to knock something over and submerge it, subsume it. When you put that together with the word over, it means to overturn something till it is upside down, knocked over, and literally overthrown and subsumed in that challenge. And so, if or when you survive being overwhelmed, the good news is that it causes growth and change. And because we are in a process of perfection, we are not yet all that we are going to be. We have not yet matured into a practicalized or forensic state of perfection. We're on our way there. And so it's important to recognize that God sometimes allows tough and overwhelming circumstances to invade the believer's life, and it hurts. It causes losses. It gives you pain and it makes you lose some things, yes. But he allows it with good reason, because change is only possible when you've had to deal with some losses. So pain and hurt and losses are necessary for growth and for change. So we understand then that there is no growth without change, and there's no change without losses, and there's no loss without pain. Let me say it again. There's no growth without change. There's no change without losses, and there are no losses without some pain. Because as you grow through the changing seasons of life, you are constantly losing the old in order to reach for the new. In fact, you can't really reach for the new to possess it unless you let go of the old, because you can't hold both at the same time. To come up a flight of steps, you have to release the first and second step if you're going to get to the third and the fourth step. There's a leaving in order to cleave. There's a putting behind in order to reach to the front. And this is critical, because all change incurs losses of some kind. And the battles of life do not discriminate against anybody. The battles of life know how to spell everybody's address and name, and they will get their mail to you sooner or later. So it's safe to say, and veritably so, that everybody has to face battles at some point in time in their life. In fact, most people that I know are facing a battle right now. COVID-19 disease has set in motion the most challenging and overwhelming times for the whole planet, so that everybody in the whole world is somewhere amidst, within, nearby, or just about to enter into a battle. And the battles come in different shapes and forms and types and spheres, so that some of us have financial battles. Others have very personal and private battles. Others have marital battles. Others have employment battles and career battles and health battles and mental health battles. And we are in warfare, and you are either in a battle right now, or you're just headed into a battle, or you are just exiting a battle. Can I get a witness from somebody? So that so many people, as a result of being consistently embattled, are in what we call survival mode right now, and as a result are forced to live in one of the elementary stages of life, and that is like being pulled back to basics, going back from PhD to kindergarten, where you're going back to the basics of just merely surviving. And you may be aware that there are three stages to life, and the first stage is survival. This is what we are born into. The moment a baby is born, the baby is in survival mode, because the baby is not independent. The baby needs intensive care. The baby is totally dependent. And when you are in survival mode, one of the characteristics of the survival mode is that there's oft crying, because you need things and are desperate for them, and you don't know how to get hold of them yourself. You're a brand new species or brand new person in an unknown world, and you have to be carried by someone else because you can't get there by yourself. You have to be fed by somebody else. You have to be looked after, diaper changed by somebody else, because you can't do it by yourself. And this is a phase that you are born into, but it's not a phase that you are meant to stay in forever. And sometimes you get knocked down so badly by life that you end up going all the way back to the elementary stage called survival. But I declare to somebody this morning that if you are in survival mode, God is going to reach you with wisdom and deliverance and the power of this gospel to shift you from survival into a place of success. Because a lot of intensive care may be needful at this time, but God ultimately is going to find a way to bring you support so that you can grow out of the survival stage of these times in your life, because you're not designed to stay there. And so
the second phase of life, or the second stage, is what we call success. And it's here where value is added to you and parents teach you some home training. And one of the first aspects of home training is pamper training and potty training and how to use the loo for yourself and how to signal when it's time to do that. And then you learn how to crawl, you learn how to walk, and over a period of time and you come to the maturity of toddlerhood, you're able to do some things for yourself. And then by the time you're three, they kick you off to a school and you come into reception and you're given skills and you're trained in basic skills so that value is added to you. And this is what we call success. And it comes on different levels through primary education, secondary education, and ultimately through tertiary education. And now both society and your family and parents, they teach you how to develop your skills so that value is added to you and you are not merely a taker, but you are being developed to be a contributor. And so success is the result of adding value to ourselves. And you become successful and you graduate from college, you get a job, you enter a career path or become an entrepreneur and you begin to add value. You'll be able to do some things that add value so that you eventually can pay some rent or buy a house or own some transportation and some accommodation, and you move on in life. You take a spouse and you build a family and you have to now start adding value to others. Adding value to others is the stage called significance. And in survival, you can't really help anybody. In the success stage, that's when you add value to you. But significance is the stage when you add value to society. You help others. You teach them how to gain value and you multiply that value and you grow from survival to success and then to significance. Think about it. What causes us to be overwhelmed in life? I'll tell you the answer since you asked. It happens that we are overwhelmed when too many problems or crisis situations happen back to back serially in our lives, and they do so with quick succession, so that just when you're recovering from something that knocked the wind out of you and you're rising to your feet again, you get blindsided by another, as if hell realized that you were knocked down and an alarm bell went off in the corridors of darkness and they said, "He's down," and they all considered an opportune time to set up an avalanche of demonic attack against you, and things just start going wrong on every side, on every hand, and things begin to fall apart and the center cannot hold. Or sometimes the overwhelming situation happens because you're trying to do too much with too little, and as a result you are overwhelmed with pressures that you created for yourself because you got too much vision and too little provision for the vision. Or it happens when you're trying to do too much too quickly because of the pressure of deadlines, so you're overwhelmed and the situation overwhelms you, and whilst you're going through the overwhelming time, you allow the overwhelming crisis and its chaos to go into you. So it's not just you and your office that are overwhelmed, it's your heart, your thinking is overwhelmed, your emotions are negative, and you're making poor choices as a result. You know what I mean? Overwhelmed because of the pressures of life. The tax man wants his money by April the 1st. The LIRS or the FIRS want their tax by January the 1st. And they have all kinds of letters and pressures because of the downturn in the economy, and you feel the pressure of payroll. You have 1,000 people in employ and there's not enough money coming in because of how downturned the economy is, and you're going to have to lay folk off, and they have families, they have children, they have school fees, they have bills to pay, and you can't pay them because you've got hemorrhaging issues where there's more going out than what's coming in, and so you feel the pressure and it causes you to feel overwhelmed. You're doing everything to bail out the problems, but the more the problems come. Another thing that causes us to be overwhelmed is the lack of a prayer life. Because prayer is like a catheter. It cleans your heart out of your cares, your anxious thoughts, your anxieties. And it causes you to have a sense that God, the one to whom I pray, will come through for me. That before I call, call, he will answer. Whilst I'm yet praying, I will be heard. And if I do not faint, but learn to pray consistently, I am assured in the scriptures that he hears my cry. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 in the King James Version says that we must cast all our care, all our concerns, our burdens upon him because he cares for you. You see, if you had a benefactor who liked you and cared about you but didn't have the capacity to resolve your problems, and you go to him with your cares, you're going to come back with your cares. You go in the same way and come back out the same way. But when you have a God whose ability to succor you and support you is like a woman with engorged mammary glands who is under pain and pressure from so much milk in her paps that it causes her pain not to be able to give her baby what the baby needs. Your God is like that. He has so much for you that he's called the multi-breasted God. He has as many breasts as many as there are people on the earth. He has a reservoir that is undepletable. He is so infinite that you can't take anything from him, no matter how many billions it is, that will cause him to be depleted. He cannot be subtracted. He cannot be divided. He cannot be diminished. He cannot be depleted. No matter how much you take from him, he still remains inexhaustible, infinite, unending, everlasting, not just in his person, but in his ability to supply all of your need according to his inexhaustibility. So when you come to him, you can cast your cares on him. He knows how to deal with it. He can handle it. He has more than enough. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, the wise king who had many burdens and many cares because of his stewardship, he tells us, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. That means with your mind, your emotions, and your choices. And lean not on your own understanding. In everything you do, acknowledge the Lord, and he will give you direction. He will show you a path and help you to walk down it. He will show you how to get it dealt with. Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul of Tarsus, he teaches us in the 6th, 7th, and 8th verses. Be anxious for nothing. That means don't panic about anything. Don't let panic get a hold of you. Don't let panic swallow your thinking up. Don't let panic drive you into thoughts of devastation, destruction, pandemonium, failure, faltering. Don't let that happen. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, by prayer and fervent prayer, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, whilst he's sending your breakthrough to you, will guard your hearts and your minds through who? Christ Jesus. So even though you don't get the answer immediately, he guards you with peace to help you to understand that even though you don't get what you want right now, I ain't going to let this situation drag you down or take you under. I'm going to be there for you. He tells us in verse 8, finally, brethren, after you've done your praying and the peace of God guards your heart, keep your mind and your emotions in the right place. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just or righteous, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue in them or anything praiseworthy, think on those things. The fact is that you may have a bad report, but fact and truth are not the same. Fact is that there's a serious issue going on in your body, but the truth is that he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The punishment to pay for our peace was put upon him, and with his stripes we have already been healed. The fact is that there's a sickness in somebody's body, but the truth is that Jesus himself, according to Isaiah, took our infirmities. The fact is that there is a diagnosis that was not very favorable, but the truth is that God wants you to be well and to prosper, be whole, healed, and to prosper as your soul prospers. So he sent his word. That's the living Jesus. That's the spoken word. That's the written word. That's the preached word, so that your soul can get well. It is written concerning the word, how God anointed the word with the Holy Ghost and power, and he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. And so when you understand that prayer is important, it helps you to deal with the stress of life. The prayerless man is an overwhelmed man. The prayerless woman is a woman who has stress and struggle and strives. I invite you to prayer, not the prayer that you use like a spare tire, that you only do when you're in trouble, but allow prayer to become the steering wheel of your life. The Bible says men ought always to pray and not to faint. The Bible says, call unto me and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not. Concerning Jesus, his custom was to pray, yet he was on the hit list at the highest point on the devil's chart. Praying life will prevent anxiety in overwhelming times, but it will also cure anxiety when you are in an overwhelming moment. Being overwhelmed happens in life because the enemy is allowed to introduce problems, and God allows the problems because they're part of your toughening process to make you strong and brazen in the things of God, like Jeremiah at a tender age had to become because of the roles he was going to take. So sometimes you will have money problems that are overwhelming, marital problems that are challenging, family problems, nuclear and extended, unemployment problems, especially now. The result of problems is it introduces another dimension called emotional problems, where another voice is raised in your own being that begins to challenge right thinking, positive thinking in Christ, so that from inside of you there's a volcano of voices that seems to contradict everything the whisper of the Holy Spirit is saying. Health problems that exacerbate all the other problems, mental health problems, protracted physical pain, and sometimes you can have a pain in just your little toe where the nerve is sliced because you kicked it against something. Being a diabetic, you had some sort of neuropathy, and now that pain is eating away at you and it causes problems in your whole world. Or a little toothache in your molar or your wisdom tooth, and for that reason you're paralyzed and can't go to work for 3 days, and you don't want to go to the dentist because you're not sure if you'll get Corona 19 disease when you get there. And so when all these things happen at the same time, and then there's bereavement in the family, and then multiple bereavement, and then there's a broken engagement. You were just about to get married and the guy was wealthy and good, got it going on, but he saw something and decided, I ain't doing this anymore. And then as a result of the broken engagement, there's a financial downturn in your ecosystem, because in your economy you are dependent on him, and now you have a defamation crisis. There's a character assassination on your hit list or on your head. Hear me what I'm saying to you. There's a Judas problem, and Judas problems are some of the worst problems you can have, especially when you're on your way to success or on your way from success to significance, and your whole character is under an attack. Have you noticed that when it rains in Africa, it pours? That when it comes down, it really comes down. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 and 9. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 and 9. And Paul here tells us that because he received such wonderful revelations from God, God allowed this problem to keep him from becoming proud, so that God allowed the enemy to give him a thorn in his flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment him and to keep him from becoming proud. What does he mean when he says a buffeting messenger? A buffeting messenger means a pugilistic kind of enemy who's constantly delivering you blows in rapid succession. If you've ever watched boxers practice, they have this little ball that they hang up and they buffet it like this back and forth, so that in 1 minute they deliver 60 to 120 punches to the ball. That's what he means by buffeting, where you're getting hit all the time, every time, and before you recover from one, you have to deal with another. Before you recover from that, you have to do it. Before long, you're on the ground. Now they're stomping their feet on you and you're being buffeted. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Buffeted by the economy, buffeted by the pandemic, buffeted by fear, buffeted by insufficiency, buffeted by not enough, buffeted by disease, buffeted by headaches, buffeted by your child running through all kinds of problems, buffeted by health issue, buffeted here, there, and everywhere, so that you feel overwhelmed. And you want to turn to your husband, but he's been overwhelmed before you, because uneasy lies the head that wears the crown. You want to call grandma and papa, but they in trouble too. Everybody's in the same storm. So what do you do when you are overwhelmed and now your heart can't think straight, your mind can't focus right, your emotions have you in a topsy-turvy situation? It's like going into a fight to fight a Mike Tyson in his prime. Not Mike Tyson of today, but Mike Tyson in his prime. This is what Paul said, that it forced him to go to God. And Paul was a guy who got quick answers to prayer, but the first time it didn't solve his problem. He went back, said, God, you have to fix this thing. God still didn't fix it. He went back and asked him again. God said, Paul, stop coming like this. What you need to know is that my grace is sufficient for you. I can fix all of this for you, but I want you to enjoy the buffeting, because it is in your weakness that I'm able to transform you, metamorphose you. I'm able to mature you. I'm able to toughen you, because you need to go through this, because I have much more in store for you, and you won't be ready for that unless you learn how to handle this. I'll give you the grace to make it through these times, so that when these times are over, what used to be overwhelming for you will become easy for you. What used to break you down, you'll be able to walk over it like Peter walked on top of the stormy waters. Oh God, I feel something. Sit for a moment. I don't want to get ahead of myself. You see, it's one thing coming after another in rapid succession, because Satan is not in the business of giving you time to recover. He wants you to become so vulnerable so that you are the type that can easily be devoured. That's why you need God's grace. Hell is trying to overwhelm you and stress you out. And it is as if when you get knocked down by one enemy, an alarm bell goes off in hell to alert them that they may all come after you with their docks in a row. So you have depression. By the time health has hit you, depression is waiting. Behind depression, there's disappointment. Behind disappointment, there's fatigue. Behind fatigue, there's bankruptcy. Behind bankruptcy, there's unemployment. Behind unemployment, there's marital strife. Behind marital strife, there's child gone crazy. And it's still one thing after the other. And as the fullback, Satan is waiting for his chance too, to come and do the final cleanup job. Look with me at Daniel 7 and verse 25, the A and the B clause. And there, Daniel writes, and he tells us that the enemy will speak great words against the Almighty God, and he shall wear out the saints, the believers of the Most High, and think to change what? Times, listen carefully, and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. I don't want to speak to the eschatology of it, although we are in an eschatological moment, but the principle is nevertheless applicable in this situation. The enemy was given permission to weary the saints. and he would have his surrogates change laws, and says that we will be given into his hands for a time. You know, God is interesting in that he sometimes puts you in the middle of trouble, and he knows that he's going to get you out. But when he puts you in trouble, it feels like you are not going to make it out. And he has you in the trouble because one of the things that you're going to learn in trouble is that God is a very present help in the time of trouble. And if he puts you in, he will bring you out. So though you pass through the valley of the shadow of death, you ought not fear any evil, because it's not a destination, it's a transition. And if you get that, you can take a licking and keep on ticking and hear bad news and still keep a good attitude, so that when they throw you in the fire, you don't lose your dance, your shout, or your song. You keep it going, you keep your prayer going, and you have every trust in God that he who began a good thing in you, he is able to complete it against the day of Christ. But the enemy's strategy is to wear you out and make you fatigued, till you are tempted in your fatigue and weariness to do something silly to anesthetize your pain and your loss. And the moment you do something silly, then he has character assassins who will defame you, dishonor you, mistreat you, and Judas you. How? By overwhelming your life with problems, with issues, with woes, with serial crises, with trials and twisted tests, and one thing after another, so that it's a funeral. And if it's not a funeral, it's another crisis. And if it's not a crisis, it's bankruptcy. And if it's not financial insufficiency, then it's relationship woes. If it's not relationship woes, then it's problems with your child. He wants to wear you out, and he wants you to feel all alone and bereft of any kind of help. Can I get a witness, somebody? And so as you feel alone, you're managing in your little place, and your air conditioner blows up and catches fire. You manage to put out the fire, but you have to sleep in the midst of the mosquitoes for the whole night. And you don't have any money because you haven't worked and have been out of job for the 3 months of COVID-19. And you're driving to try and get to somebody to do a menial job, and your carburetor blows up. And by the time the mechanic reaches you on Third Mainland Bridge, he gives you a bill. You don't even have money to eat that day. And just when that's going on in your life, you go back home to recognize that the power surge that blew up your air conditioner also destroyed the compressor in your fridge. And then you look at the water heater, and that's gone too. And then you try to pick up your phone and you don't have any credit. And you go to your neighbor and your neighbor's just about to ask you for some help because they got problems too. And everybody you want to turn to, they also are overwhelmed. Does anybody know what I am talking about? Does anybody here know what it's like to be overwhelmed? One Sunday morning, I was feeling bad all Friday and all Saturday, and my emotions were getting the better of me. And Sunday morning, I was going to drag myself to church, and I opened up the water faucet to brush my teeth, wash my face, and go into the shower. No water. I called for the house help, and he went to the tank and the pump, and he said, "Oh God, sorry, what I know did the tank." I said, "How manage?" "Oh God, no, problems." To make matters worse, I managed to find some water in the house and did a bucket bath, and it's time to head for the car. And my battery, because I hadn't used the car for a while, was run down. Church service is almost about to start, and I drive 20 minutes to get here, and I didn't have the time. I was just going to sit back at home and tell them, let them have their church by themselves. If I'm going to preach in your church, you better give me some help, Lord. I didn't want to come. I just didn't want to show up. It's not happened just one Sunday, but many Sundays. When your heart is overwhelmed. But David said, when they said unto me, let us go into the house of God, I was glad. You know why? Some of the best things that have happened to me were inspired by the preached word, by the worshiped word, by what was said and done, by the aggregation of the faith of thousands of people who came to the throng in worship of the one and true living God. Because when you're in his presence, there's a fullness of joy. There's an anticipation of hope. There's a sense of possibility. There's an inner knowing that one day, sooner or later, it's going to turn. And because I know it's going to turn, my heart is guarded by the peace of God that passes my understanding. Can I go a little further? Another family have a challenge, and daddy in the family passes, and mama is heartbroken, and as a result of the heartbreak, 3 weeks later, she's sick, hypertension, sugar diabetes, nephrological problems in her kidney, and stress headaches, and the thought of cervical cancer and mammary cancer, and that has metastasized to the spine, and now there are issues everywhere, and the whole family is in pandemonium, battling their own problems and trying to deal with mama's problems amidst the bereavement. And eventually mama succumbs and she dies too. And papa's body's still in the mortuary. And whilst that's happening, one of the siblings who was a sickle cell child also succumbs. So that when you do the funeral, there are 5 coffins from one family in the house, and the 4 survivors are wondering, when is my turn going to be? Oh my God, I feel the power of God. It would have been manageable if it was only Papa who went, but now there are 3 or 4, and there's a threat on the rest. And so because of all these funerals, there's a weight over the mind, the mentality, the emotions, and the resulting choices of the bereaved. What do you do when you are overwhelmed by all the pressures of life mounting at the same time? The psalmist said it this way. This is how he put it. Psalm 61 and verse 3. He says, "For God, you are my safe refuge. You are a fortress where my enemies cannot reach me." I want to tell you that when you're in all kinds of overwhelming trouble, there is a fortress of safety from the avalanche. He is called the rock, and his ability to work is perfect. Too many crisis situations happening in quick succession of each other can be overwhelming, and so we need help when we are overwhelmed. But I invite you to the rock. He's the one who can save you. His proximity to you is your safe place. He's the safe place for your mind, safe place for your emotions, safe place for everything in you. Because if you don't get help when you are overwhelmed, you feel hurt and you become bitter. And when hurt graduates to bitterness, you must appreciate that hurt and bitterness are very contagious. And if you don't fix or cure that hurt, the resulting bitterness will then begin to transmit from you to others. Because hurt people hurt people. Pain people cause pain to other people. Jabez was a pain giver, not a painkiller, because he had received so much pain from inside his mother's womb, from his toddler years. So the only thing he could give was pain. I hope you hear me what I'm saying to you, because two hurt people come together because they are both good looking, but they carry so much hurt each that they inflict each other with so much pain that you have one painful marriage. And being married to a hurt person, when you're a hurt person yourself, can be devastation for life, especially since you can't throw the keys away. So when your heart is overwhelmed, it means that you've allowed the storm to go through you. It wasn't just you going through a storm. So how do you defend yourself from a storm that's hiding within you? It's not a storm that's outside of you. It's now inside of you. What do you do with the voices in you that start talking to you in contrary terms to what God has promised? What do you do? Look at Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." In other words, God, turn on the light on my inside so I can see. So that I can see. Verse 23. So I can see what's in my heart and see that these thoughts are merely my thoughts of paranoia and not your thoughts concerning me. Because last time I checked, Jeremiah 29:11, your thoughts concerning me are not thoughts of evil but thoughts of good. And in fact, there is a plan. for good, not evil. So if I see evil, I mustn't accept that, and I mustn't start thinking evil. I must think that somehow God, who cannot lie, is going to turn this evil moment to work together for my good destiny. And so I must learn to rest in his plan and hold my thoughts captive to the good will of God and not to the ill will of hell. Verse 24, he then tells us that, please point out to me anything in me that offends you. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. So doubt and doubting the one true God who never lies is an offense to him. And instead of me offending you with contrary thoughts to your promise, lead me along the path where I will live forever. And only when I'm done in this body will I exit this body to an eternal body. Can I go further? And so he teaches us that this is an important principle, that you conquer the enemy within, and then the enemy outside you cannot win over you. We have an African proverb to that intent that says, if you conquer the enemy on the inside, then the outside can do you no harm. Look with me at John chapter 14 and verse 30. John 14 and 30. Jesus, he says concerning the enemy, that the prince of this world cometh, but he has nothing in me to work with. Because what the enemy wants to do is to weary you and then plant a voice inside you that is contrary to the voice of God. But Jesus said, he don't have anything to work with when he comes to me, because I am completely under the control of the Godhead. I think the way God thinks. I see how God sees. I want what God wants. I'm planted in godliness. So it's important to deal with that, otherwise you will become discouraged. And discouragement is the fatigue of the soul. When you are discouraged, it exhausts your soul, so that your soul has no more life in it. Your emotions are no longer positive, but all of them are negative. And as a result, you make poor choices on the basis of the way the other two parts of your soul are working. Discouragement is terrible. It's okay to handle it for a moment, but when it sits on you one day, and then it lasts for another day, and it keeps on growing like a harvesting tree, and then it saddles you and it defines you, where all your courage is gone, and you're the perfect epitome of discouragement. But I am excited nonetheless that we have a Savior who is touched with the feelings of our infirmity, the infirmity of our minds, the infirmity of our emotions, the infirmity of our poor choices. And you must look at him on the cross. He's stretched wide. He's hung high. They've beaten him with the Roman cat of nine tails. His entire flesh is lacerated till oozes of blood fountain out everywhere, because the cat of nine tails cuts deep to the bone, so that there's no perfect area of skin covering his body. Then they take these stakes and nail him right at the most powerful nerve in his body, on the right hand and the left hand. And as they do, fire is all he feels in the entirety of his body. They nail him in his two feet, and he has all this fiery anguish and pain going on in his body, in his mind, in his soul, in his emotions, that he cries out to God, my God, never called him Father at that point on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It looked like the Godhead was no longer one in purpose but lie, because God is always one. And in his pain and anguish, they come to him and they offer him two drinks. The first drink is called gall, and it's mixed with wine. And a study of what gall is will reveal in the Smith's Dictionary that gall is an extract from the poppy plant. And the poppy plant is where you get heroin. It's where you get opiates and opium from. And it serves as a long-standing anesthetic that has a very bad and big hangover, and it would numb the pain. It would cause the blockers in his brain to send off signals so he won't feel the pain. He'll feel the drowsiness instead. And they offered it to him mixed with wine, and he refused it. You know why? He said, I want to feel all the pain of sin. I want to feel all the pain of penalty, because you can't heal what you don't feel. If you don't suffer what I suffer, your ministry can't do much for me. If you don't hurt where I hurt, your help can't do much for me. If you don't sit where I sit and suffer what I suffer, your support is just empty rhetoric and clouds without water. I can't deal with that. And so here's Jesus. He's suffering great pain. And his great pain is so severe and significant that if you were to measure it on a scale of 1 to 10, it would blow away the scale. He had pain to 1,000, a pain to 1,000,000, because there were all kinds of pain, emotional pain, psychological pain, spiritual pain, physical pain going on in his being. And so here he is. He cries out. He's exasperated. He's taking all the battery and the buffeting of hell upon his body. And they now offer him a second drink. And this drink in real essence is water, but the water was from a well nearby, and it had so much bacteria in it. And so the custom was to put vinegar in the water as a decontaminant so that it would kill out the bacteria, and you would drink it without it causing you further problems. And when he said, I thirst, that was the drink he accepted. He didn't accept the other one because he wanted to feel our pain. In other words, this drink was a thirst quencher. I want to ask you a question. How do you relieve your pain? The pain of being in overwhelming circumstances. How do you relieve it? What people who don't know the rock do is they go to sex, drugs, and rock, not this one, but the other one that they smoke, and roll, the one that you smoke. But King David kind of people, they go to the rock that is higher than I. They understand what it means when we say the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and they find safety. And so when they suffer overwhelming crisis, what they do is they don't panic, they just look for his presence. Like the song leader today sang, just come. Because once you come into his presence, the demon can't go with you. Once you come into his presence, bring the problem with you, the problem can't last in his presence. When you come to him and you enter his presence, bring the sickness with you, the sickness cannot endure in his presence. When you come in his presence, no storm can thrive in his presence. All the storms of life are under his feet, because when God raised him from death, burial, and resurrection, he ascended on high to sit far above principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual wickedness in high places, and the entire architecture of pain, evil, and wickedness. And when he comes to you, or you come to him, that's where he places you. And you must accept it to be exactly that. Please give me a witness if you hear me. That means you've got to let go of your problem. Say, but Pastor, how can I let it go when it has me change? What I mean is stop thinking about it. Stop dwelling on it. Just let it go and let God. Help me and text 3 or 4 people and tell them, I know you're going through a challenge, but let go so you can let God. Because if you don't let go, your two hands are on it and you'll never be able to put your hands on God. But if you let it go, you'll have head, hands, and heart to place in God's care. And until you do that, God can't really help you, because to come to him is to cleave to him. And you can't cleave to him unless you leave your trouble. You've got to at least leave it mentally and stop thinking about what it can do and start thinking about what God can do. Because if he promised it, he will make it good. If he said it, he will bring it to pass. This trouble will pass, but the blessing of God will remain on you and your generations forever and ever. So there are 6 things that you need when your heart is overwhelmed. Number one, you have to have prayer. The power of prayer is not only in what you say to God, but what God says to you particularly according to his word in the place of prayer. James 5, verse 13, 14, and 15 tells us that if any one of you is dealing with suffering hardships, you should pray. And if you are happy, then sing praises. You got to turn on your music, man. They didn't have YouTube and iTunes, so they would be somewhat almost excusable. But even if you can't sing, let Don Moen sing for you. Let Travis Green sing for you. Bring in the best choirs. They are importable into your personal experience over your iPhone or your Apple or your hand-me-down. Put on some headphones so you get quality sound in the process and enter a ready-made praise presence experience with the Almighty God. Do it every morning. Wake up to the sound from heaven so that you don't have to deal with the sound from hell. Wake up to the voice of glory so you don't have to deal with the voice of grief. Because when you do that, my friend, something's going to happen for you. And if you don't pray and you don't worship, you're opening the door for the governor of this terrestrial ball to come in. Because where he doesn't see the presence, he sees a vacuum, and hell abhors a vacuum, just like nature. And if you don't deal with that, you open up yourself for a greater affliction. So if you're afflicted, you better pray and worship. But if you don't, you are open and vulnerable to sickness. And if you are sick, he doesn't ask you to pray there. He says, call for the elders of the ecclesia to come and pray over you and place anointing oil on you in the name of Jesus. And that they will pray what? Not just prayer, but the prayer of faith, which will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you are forgiven. What does he mean here? Don't just call folk to come and pray, because the word elder there means mature in the word. That means they understand the faith, not just confidence, not just affirmation. They understand what the finished work of Calvary did for you on the cross. We're not in the faith of the Old Testament, where they believed to get something. So they obtained what they got from God by an old agreement. But for us, the new agreement is not that God is going to heal you, it is that you are already healed by his stripes. So you're not taking what God hasn't given. By faith, you take what has already been made available. Are you with me? Now, when you pray, it's going to fix things for you. Look at Psalm 46, verse 1 to 3, and I'm using the God's Word translation. God's Word translation. Psalm 46, verse 1 to 3. God is our refuge and strength. He is forever present, a help in the times of trouble. In other words, you're going to see God on you in trouble more than you will when you're not in trouble. Paul said that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 9. Look at the next verse. He tells us that is why we are not afraid even when there are earthquakes or the mountains topple into the depths of the sea. He was talking about tsunamis. Verse 3, he then goes on to tell us, even if the oceans roar and foam and the mountains shake at the surging of the waves, I can still stand it, because if God before me, who can be against me? Go quickly to Psalm 46, verse 10. The psalmist here is saying you can trust God, because if he puts you in it, he didn't intend for you to die in it. He'll bring you out of it. Psalm 46, verse 10. He said, let go of your concerns. Ooh, I feel God. That means you must have a way of leaving your concerns on somebody else's chest, not carrying them on yours. And the way to do that is through prayer. So that when you've prayed through, you come out lightheaded. You come out buoyant. You come out as if there are winds in your sail. As if you know you've left it with Big Daddy, who can handle all your problems as easily as he chooses to. He says, let go of your concerns. Then you will know that I am God. I am in charge of the nations. I am in charge of everything that happens in the terrestrial ball. I got it in hand. I've got the whole circle of the earth up under my hips. That's why I encourage you this morning, stop worrying. Be still and know that the promise keeper, Jehovah, is your God. Psalm 27, verse 1, verse 5, verse 13, and verse 14. The psalmist declares, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom or of what shall I be afraid? For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon house on the rock." Sorry, "he shall set me upon a rock. I would have fainted had I not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." That's why I say to you, verse 14, "Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart." Wait, be patient, be still, and wait unto the Lord. Isaiah 41, verse 10 and 11. Isaiah 41, verse 10 and 11. This is a word for you. Don't be afraid, for God says, "I am with you." Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. Don't be afraid, because I will strengthen you and I will help you. Don't be afraid, because I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. Who is his victorious right hand? His right hand is Jesus Christ, God himself in human form, that died to take away your pain, your trouble, and your sorrow, died to give you his strength while he took your weakness. So that's prayer. The first thing you've got to have is prayer. Number two, you've got to have perspective. And I particularly mean divine perspective. It's about looking at the whole picture, not just the slice. Because if you look at the slice of life that you are in, you can't see the whole revelation. Your life is not the sum total of the slice. The slice is just one part of the picture, and you want the whole picture. We need the perspective of the whole, not a myopia of the minuscule, because your life is not summed up in the moment you are in when you are in crisis. Maybe I can illustrate it for you like this. You go to a Shakespearean play that's not a tragedy, and you arrive there and you sit down. When you sit down, the curtains draw and they pull back and the stage lights come on and the actors are all there and all the props are there, and it starts out nice. Then all of a sudden there's a tragedy on top of tragedy and overwhelming circumstances, and you're sad. And then they close the curtains and it's dark all over the theater, and what you think is that that's the play. Now the sum total of that play is the drama of tragedy. But you have to wait a little while and maybe read your program with the light on your phone and realize that that was just act one, scene one. That there are more scenes in the acts of life, and there are more acts in the whole play. You have to understand that. And God is the author and the finisher of the play. And he has already told us in the book that though you pass through some troubling moments and difficult times, you already know how the play ends. So even if you have two or three or four or five terrible scenes that leave you dejected, rejected, leaving you feeling bereft of presence of God, of kindness, and you're away from the mercy of God, friend, just sit still a little while. Don't leave the theater yet, because if you stay, you'll come to another scene. Can I prophesy to somebody this morning that you might be in a bad scene right now? The scenery of your life is dejecting, it's rejecting, it's harmful, it's hurtful, and it doesn't look like what you were promised or what was prophesied to you or what you read in the Word of God. I want you to just keep sitting and be still and know that your God is a rock. And when the lights come on again and they reset the scene, you'll recognize why that scene was bad, because it was a trigger for the goodness of God to come into your life and take what the enemy meant for evil and turn it for your good. Your scene is going to change. Right now, your scene may be Ebeda or Iriakari, broke down, broke up, all kinds of trouble, hell and high water. But God is about to change your whole world. I don't know who you are, where you are. I don't know what time you're streaming with us, but that's your word. If it is, send somebody a text and tell them your scene is about to change. That means there's going to be some darkness for a while when you can't see your way up, out, or over. But sooner or later, in the dark, God fixes everything and turns it to how he has it in his playwright, in his prescription. You see, you can't prescribe a solution for my problem unless you have sat where I sat, feel what I feel, and are the author and the finisher of my play. Give me a witness, somebody, and tell your neighbor that something is about to happen in your life. Don't quit now. Don't quit now. Don't quit now. Because life is like a seed. It has a hard shell, and inside the hard shell is the preserve of some powerful entrails, and in those entrails is the wherewithal to make something happen and grow where there was only a seed. So except that seed is crushed underfoot and the outward shell is broken, the entrails don't come out. But when the entrail comes out, it doesn't look like anything but deconstruction. But can I tell you something? What looks like deconstruction is really reformation. It's really reconstruction. Because what was a seed has to be deconstructed, then it goes down into the soil, connects with nutrients, and then down go roots to create shoots. And then after some time, branches and stalk. And then after some years, it's going to bring forth branches that bear fruit. And the fruit come once every year for some plants. They come twice every year, and that plant will be bearing fruit for 50, 60, 70, 80 years. So shall it be in your life. But you've got to give God time to change your scene, to give you a new shape, to give you new form. Because your next prophetic direction comes from the pain of your current situation. So the third thing you're going to need is patience. You first have to have prayer. Then you have to have perspective, God's perspective. And third is you're going to have patience. Don't push what God is doing. Don't hasten him, because you have to have patience. Another word for patience is perseverance. One writer says the perseverance is stubbornness with a purpose. It takes time to develop patience. Patience is the ability to keep hope and faith alive for years without fainting. So that you don't give up. You still trust God in the passing of lengthy time. Because it is by faith and patience, not faith alone, that the elders obtained the promises. And they had a good report for that. Look with me at James chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. James 1, 3 and 4. For we know that when your faith is tested, your patience has a chance to grow. So you are tried in the furnace of affliction. Why? Because God knows if you're going to inherit the prophecy, if you're going to inherit the promise, it's going to take more than faith. It's going to take patience included. So he says in verse 4, let your patience grow. Where does it grow? In the manure of life, in the testings and trials of life. For when your patience is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete. You will have everything. It's going to take patience for you to have everything immaterial and everything material. Brings me to my next point. You have to have prayer, perspective, patience, and you must have discipline. This is necessary so that you don't obey your emotions and end up doing something silly in the midst of the trying, overwhelming circumstances of life. Look at somebody and tell them you need discipline. You need discipline. It's necessary because if you don't have it, your emotions are going to dictate to you to do something stupid that will mess up your whole life. You need discipline. Discipline in the context means to control and to train oneself to do some things in a habitual way so that the good practices of your life become habitual. habitual, consistently habitual, so that you love God with all your heart habitually. You love your neighbor as Christ has loved you habitually. Can I get a witness from somebody? Discipline then can infer that it is the ability to delay personal gratification for when it is proper and appropriate. So sex is a gift from God, and it is a good thing. It's a commandment and it's a privilege. It's a blessing and it's bliss. But he reserves it unto the holiness of marriage. Can I get a witness from somebody? There were not so many there. And if you take it before it's time and before it's appropriate place, then you are medicating your pain with gall, the first drink that they offered Jesus on the cross. And gall will numb your pain, but it will only numb it temporarily. We are tempted to seek certain pleasures because we feel that they will numb our pain. But don't numb your pain, deal with your pain. Don't numb your pain, defeat the source of your pain. Don't numb your pain, endure your pain. The Bible says that there is pleasure in sin for a season, Hebrews 11:25. But the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. You must be disciplined enough to say no to the offerings that Satan brings you when he gives you gall. He gives you sex, drugs, rock and roll, because it's going to numb your pain, you think. But it's only a temporary reality. And after that, death sits in. And what is death? The Bible teaches us that death is separation. You become separated from your true self. You become separated from your spiritual God, from God himself. You become separated from those who love you and are kind to you. You've got to learn how to resist the temptation to pleasure yourself with the first drink. Instead, take the second drink, the living water, the water from the well of Jacob, the one who is the well of life. Take that water. If you drink that water, like he said to the woman of Samaria, you'll never thirst again. But instead, the enemy is going to try to numb your pain and give you drugs, give you booze, offer you sex on a go, offer you rock and roll. And if you take his offering, it leads you to even more overwhelming crisis. But no matter how bad your situation is, you can still get up again. Brings me to my fifth point, consistency. So you have prayer, you have patience, you have perspective, you have discipline, and now you have consistency. Maturity is remaining consistent in your commitments even when you don't feel like keeping the commitment. Whenever you have a meltdown, look to God to make you into something much better, even though you had a crisis. General George Patton of the American military in the old day, he says it this way: I don't measure a man's success by how high he can climb, but by how high he bounces back when he has hit the bottom. David says it this way: the righteous man will fall seven times, but yet shall he always, I added that, rise again. Failing and faltering is part of life. But what do you do when you fail or falter? Do you stay down or do you get up? The pig stays down, but the righteous has a buoyancy in him that causes him to always rise again. Success is not permanent and failure is not final. Success is not forever and failure is not necessarily fatal. If you read Jeremiah 18 verse 1 to 6 in the New Living Translation, it tells us the same principle, that you can survive failure, you can survive fatality, you can survive and outlive your trouble. The Lord gave another message to Jeremiah, and he said to Jeremiah, go down to the potter's shop and I will speak to you there. So I did as he told me, and I found the potter working at his wheel. So he's working at the wheel, but the jar that he was making did not turn out as he had hoped. So the potter crushed the jar into a lump of clay and he started again to make it over. Please give me a witness. Then the Lord gave me this message based on what I saw. And he said, O Israel, can I not do to you as this potter has done to his clay? As the clay is in the potter's hands, This is exactly how you are in my hands. There's nothing like failure, even when you get messed up, because in all of your life, you are still in my hands. And as long as you are in my hands, I can make you a better vessel than you were before you had the cataclysm. I can make you into a better marriage than before you had the trouble. I can make you into a better ministry or industry or into a better anything than when you had your failure. Because failure doesn't hurt you, it helps me. Because my glory shines brighter in the midst of failures. Have you not noticed when you read the story about my boys in the Bible, they were all failures. And it was when they failed that the excellency of my power became more visible. Because I delight in taking what men have written off. And when the devil has looked at you like a dry stump, impotent and impossible to grow, and walks away and says he's finished forever, that's when I step in. Because a tree, even if it be knocked down to a mere stump and rotted out with maggots, at the smell of water, yet shall it rise again. Everybody who's going through failure because of the pandemic, failure because of the protracted lockdown and the economic downturn, failure because of your own stupidness or foolishness, I want you to send that message to about 7 people right now, include me if you want to, and tell them you're going to rise again. That you can smell a move of God in your life. You can smell a revival coming to you, and you're coming open to God, knowing that because it is God who is on your side, the failure does not determine your final scene in the acts of life. That scene is soon going to be over, and he's going to present the final scene, and it's going to be glorious. You'll be the head and not the tail. You'll be above only and not beneath. You'll be a winner, not a loser. You'll be the victor and not the vanquished. You'll be on top and not at the bottom. If that's you, shout and say, God is up to something in my life. The sixth thing you've got to know is you've got to fight with everything you have. Number one, prayer. Number two, the right perspective. Number three, you've got to have patience. Number four, you've got to have discipline. Number five, you've got to have consistency. And number six, you've got to fight with everything you have. The military, especially the military of the G7, they fight with everything. They use grenades, they use rocket launchers, they use personal combat weapons, they use armored cars, they use armored tanks, they use drones, they use fighter bombers, they use pure bombers, they use fighter planes, they use tracker planes, they use special forces, they use Navy SEALs, they use the British SAS, they use big bombs, they use nuclear weapons, they use conventional weapons, they use submarines, they use land machines, they use aircraft, they use intercontinental ballistic missiles, they use long-range nuclear missiles. They have everything in their arsenal, like Gideon. Gideon had all kinds of weapons. He went with faith. He went with a word from God. He went with a lantern in one hand and a sword in another. He went with a shout of the voice of faith. And God, with the weapons he had, was able to give him the victory. You've got to fight with everything. David went to battle, and he didn't only take one stone. He took 5 stones. He didn't only have 5 stones. He had faith. He had courage. He had history. In other words, he had a resume of dealing with worse enemies than the giant. Friend, you've got to fight with everything. When you're in real trouble, bring all your weapons together. Take inventory in your armory and look at what you have. Look at what brought you through the years and put it to good use. First thing, fight physically. There's a physicality to your fight. When your life is overwhelmed, you can't be eating junk food. When your life is overwhelmed, there is a chemistry to your biology, and your body in trouble is going to start craving salt, sugar, and fatty foods that are going to exacerbate your problem, and the mixture of all the negative hormones and enzymes that you release because of your trial are going to mix with that junk food and cause more problems. And if that becomes a 5-year, 10-year habit, that's where cancers and malignancies and all kinds of dreaded diseases come from. You've got to learn to say no and open up to a disciplined diet. Fight using the right diet. Density nutrient foods, nutrient dense foods, where everything on the plate is nutritious, no waste, no stuff that's going to go and store itself and cause problems in your digestive tract. And then make sure you don't only have the right diet, that you also get the right amount of rest. 8 should be your target, 6 should be your minimum. And please do some exercise. At least walk 8 miles at least 5 days a week. If you can't do that, then find a way to keep moving for at least 7 hours in a day. Keep moving. Hallelujah. There's a physicality to your fight. And it's important that you keep your body in tip-top shape, especially as you approach middle age or have gone past middle age. Bring that stomach down. Bring it down. Bring it down. Because that's where the deadly diseases live, in the fat of the thoracic cavity and that region of your body. Number two, fight mentally. Fight psychologically. Keep vision in your mind. Keep your vision in your mind. And keep hope alive in your heart that one day you are going to get to the finish line and you'll enter the promised place of God's determination in your life. That's what an athlete does. He keeps crossing the finish line as first place in his vision, whilst he keeps hope alive in his heart that I'm going to make it. He sees the vision of the end game, so he'll strain himself and exert himself to the maximum so that he can win his fight. Number three, you've got to fight emotionally. You like this one. Look after your emotions. Did you know that cuddling with your significant other can heal bruises due to the increase of the release of oxytocin? Did you know that? That just cuddling causes healing. It heals bruises. Did you know that? Did you know that it reduces anxiety and cures depression and aids your sleep? Go cuddle. Did you know that kissing, and that has to be with your partner, kissing can be 10 times more effective at reducing pain than morphine? That's why babies who, as little babies, mother kiss you, mama kiss you, they always grow up to be healthier than babies who say, silly boy, foolish idiot. And they kick him. But the ones who mama cuddles and kisses, my baby. Did you not know that you should be baby to your baby? That's why men call their wife baby. And wives call a 60-year-old man baby. It releases the right hormones and enzymes in your body that cause you healing. Did you know that worship does the same thing and praise does the same? Do you know that being in community where there's affection causes you the same way? When I look at all your friends and they're all hateful people, hostile folk, no wonder you're dying young. You hear what I'm saying to you? Love expressed affectionately releases the body's own painkillers. Your body carries painkillers in it, so you've got to learn to fight emotionally when your heart is overwhelmed. In these emotional overwhelming times, remember those who helped you when you were in trouble. Remember those who left you when you were in trouble. And remember those who put you in trouble. Avoid the ones who put you in trouble. Just take your time away from those who left you in trouble, but be around those who helped you when you were in trouble, because you might need them again. Make it a fight to keep your peace. That's an emotional dimension of your battle. Peace is rooted in your personal wholeness. So you have to fight spiritually, physically, emotionally, and psychologically. So when you're overwhelmed, it's the place where you most want to quit. That's when you have to whip out your spiritual weapons. Your spiritual weapons are essentially three: the word, worship, and warfare. The word, worship, and prayer. WWW, the word, worship, and warfare. That means you've got to know your Bible. When the enemy came after Christ to prevent his ministry, what did he give him? He gave him word. Then the enemy said, okay, you're going to use word, I'll use word too. When the enemy brought word out of context, Jesus brought word in context. So you've got to know your word in proper context. Don't just wrench it. Divide the word of God correctly. Use it correctly, because the enemy is going to misuse it. And when he misuses it, if you believe him, then you think you're believing God, but you're believing a lie. Because even scripture can be a lie when it is not properly divided. And if you take scripture from the old book without dividing it correctly, you end up in trouble. What did Paul tell Timothy? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God.
That means you can't just be a student. You must be a student under people who are gifted, called, experienced, and certified by God, approved by God, as people who divide the word of God correctly. Otherwise, you can easily get lost in the journey of life. Hallelujah. So, you must recognize then that the place you are most likely to quit is the same place where if you hold on, you are most likely to break through. So the enemy has pushed you all the way to the edge, to the brink. And you want to quit, throw up your hands and say, tsunami, come and wipe me out because I can't take this anymore. At that place where you are most likely to quit is also the place where God, if you hold on to him, he's most likely to show. You remember the story of the man born by four. He got to where Jesus was and he knew that if he was going to get the breakthrough, he had to come into his presence. And he got to near where he was, but there was too much crowd everywhere that was impassable. Of people just like him who wanted a breakthrough from the master and weren't going to let anybody get beyond them or overrun them or overtake them. So the fellows with him had so much determination, maybe more than everybody else in there, that they said, we will not go back the same way we came. And he probably warned his fellows, he says, you carried me here, do you want to carry me back? Did we not agree that you carry me there and I will walk back with you? And they found a way where there seemed to be no way. When you want it bad enough, you won't take no for an answer. Because turning back is not on the agenda. They found a way to climb up the wall, got to the roof, broke up the tiles, broke through the ceiling, and then let the man down on some sort of device till he was face to face with his deliverer, till he was face to face with his redeemer. And in the very presence of God, he said nothing. The master spoke. Why? Because he saw their faith. Can God see your faith? Can he see it above the sea of other people who want something bad from him? Does your faith stand out? Are you so cool and collectible that you're more concerned about how you look than you are about getting your breakthrough, that you hold your faith in withdrawal when others are willing to let their faith hang out? And he said, son, your sins are forgiven you. And they queried him in their minds, and he said, why do you query me? Is it not so that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, so that you may believe? He said, young man, take up everything that's been carrying you and go home to your own house. And immediately, on a word from God, the man picked up his bed, carried what was carrying him, carried what he couldn't carry himself, carried himself that he couldn't carry before, and he walked out of the house. Can you imagine how he felt when he was walking home in front of whole townships and people who knew him to be the man that was always carried? There's a way that society has defined you and labeled you. That label ends today for somebody. I don't know who you are or what part of the city or the world you're in, but that definition on your life, it is over. Because if you want it bad enough, when this stream is over, your service doesn't end. It's a time for you to go into your closet, your prayer altar, and call on the God who hears. No matter where you are on the face of the earth, do like David did in Psalm 61 and say, hear my cry, O Lord, attend unto my prayer. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Take my mess and make a message. Take my test and give me a testimony. Take my trouble and give me triumph. And watch what the Lord will do. He has promised it. He has said it. That means you must always learn in your trials to depend on these three things: your faith in Christ, your family in Christ, and your friends in Christ. That man had a circle of friends who believed as he believed. Together their faith worked, 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 together their faith.